Psalm 30. I will extol thee, O Lord, for thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto thee, and thou hast healed me. O Lord, thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness. For his anger endureth but a moment, and his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by thy favor thou hast made my mountain to stand strong. Thou didst hide thy face, and I was troubled. I cried to thee, O Lord, and unto the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Shall the dust praise thee? Shall it declare thy truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy upon me, Lord. Be thou my helper. Thou hast turned for me my mourning into dancing. Thou hast put off my sackcloth and girded me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to thee, and not be silent, O Lord my God. I will give thanks unto thee forever.
Maybe, just maybe, in heaven I won't be shy, and I can dance. The song we sang last, Our Great Savior, the third verse. Jesus, what a help in sorrow, while the billows o'er me roll. Even when my heart is breaking, he, my comfort, helps my soul. I hope that you find that to be true in your life. I asked Dave to read Psalm 30 because of the great things it says there that God has done for us. And we, I'll mention a little later, we as a church body have lots of folks who are struggling, lots of folks who are hurting, whose heart is breaking, in the words of that song. But 1 Peter chapter 2 is where we are. In our study, 1 Peter chapter 2, it begins with the word wherefore, which is the same Greek word translated therefore in chapter 2, verse 7. That word refers us back to something that Peter has recently said. You can think of it as, in light of this, in light of these facts, and so what are the facts that we are to consider? Well, in chapter 1, Christ redeemed us with his blood. He rescued us, ransomed us from sin, that God planned in eternity past and carried out in human history the plan of redemption, that we have been born again of the Spirit of God by the living, abiding Word of God. So in light of all that, let's read chapter 2 of 1 Peter, verses 1 through 5. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we need you. We need your Spirit to open our minds to the truth of your word. Lord, I need you to speak your word faithfully. And Lord, that we would all heed your word. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. Many of us as believers view our Christian life more as spiritual duties than as spiritual privileges. We think of obligations rather than blessings. Think, If we were asked to serve the governor, president, a king, would we not consider it a privilege rather than an obligation? And yet, cares of this world, obligations, duties of our life, we have to work, make money, pay rent, buy food, such. We have all those things that are necessities, and we tend to think of our Christian life in that way too. Beginning in this passage, chapter 2 of Peter, he starts to elaborate on the myriad of privileges that are ours as believers in Christ, as those who have been redeemed, ransomed from the penalty of sin. He tells his readers of the richness of the blessings God has bestowed upon us. Let's begin our journey of looking at these spiritual privileges. Every journey has a beginning, and the beginning of our blessings is when we come to Christ. Look in verse 4, chapter 2. To whom coming? Who's the whom refer to? The Lord, Jesus Christ. Jesus called his people to come to him in faith and to experience spiritual rest. That famous passage, familiar passage in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. Jesus cried to the people, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest unto your souls." Rest for your souls. Jesus also assured the multitude in that famous discourse, the bread of life discourse. He said, "I am the bread of life. He that comes to me will not hunger. He that believes in me shall never thirst." John 6, 35. Paul told the church in Ephesus, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Ephesians 1, verse 3. Our privileges, our spiritual blessings begin when we come to Christ, who is the source of all spiritual blessings. However, the verb that's translated coming is a compound verb in the Greek language. It has a prefix that conveys more meaning than only coming to Christ initially in salvation. The prefix adds intensity and adds frequency. It means drawing near or coming to Christ in an intimate, personal way for close fellowship over and over and over again. So we come to Christ in saving faith as the beginning of our privileges, and we continue to draw near to Christ again and again for ongoing communion with Him. Then Peter describes Christ as a living stone, to whom coming as unto a living stone. He is the one to whom we come. Peter begins his discussion of our spiritual privileges here. The word stone is not Petros, where the name Peter comes from. It's lithos, lithia. Right? It generally meant a building stone, a rock that you'd build with, like a cornerstone. In the Old Testament, particularly Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 3 and 4, God is described as the only rock. He only is our rock. In the New Testament, Jesus is the rock, the stone upon which the church rests. As you go down the steps to the basement, to the classrooms down there, there's that verse. On this rock I will build my church. On what rock? That Christ is the Son of God. On that rock, Christ will build his church. He is the stone upon which the church rests. And it's interesting, Peter chose this metaphor because a stone brings up the idea of lifelessness, of an inanimate object. What could be less lively? What could have less life than a stone. Jesus, in his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, when he was commanded by the Pharisees, tell your disciples to stop this unseemly praise. They're shouting, they're joyful, and it's just not kosher. They may not have said that, but that was the idea. And Jesus said, if they stopped, the very rocks would cry out. The most inanimate object around would come to life in praise of God if people didn't praise him. If Jesus' disciples didn't praise him. And not only is Jesus the living stone, as in he is alive, he is also the life-giving stone. He gives life to all who trust in him. The Bible says we are dead in trespasses and in sin. Spiritually, we are dead. We have no spiritual life in us. We need to be born again. We need life from above. Peter uses that metaphor. We're dead rocks. Jesus is the living rock. And as we come to him, we are given spiritual life. And yet, verse 4 also says, and many other passages in the Scripture, that this living rock has been rejected by men, disallowed. Now, the Jewish leaders, the Jewish people at that time, obviously rejected Christ as their Messiah. He didn't fit their expectations. He didn't meet their ideas of what Messiah should be. Jesus said he was meek. Not weak, but meek. Meek is strength under control. He's meek and lowly of heart. He's humble. Who ever heard of a humble king? He was not willing to denounce the Roman occupiers. He was not willing to lead a rebellion, a revolution against them. Instead, he died as a criminal. Never forget, crucifixion was a method of execution of criminals. He died as a criminal. The word disallowed in the Greek means having been tested or examined and then rejected. They checked him out, so to speak, examined him. No, he can't be Messiah. He doesn't fit what we think he should be like. But this rejection was not just limited to the Jewish leaders, the Jewish people at that time. It says, disallowed of men. All unbelievers have rejected Christ. All have examined and disallowed him. But, Peter says, he's chosen of God and precious. God measured Jesus by his divine standards. Divine standards of perfection. And not merely like Pilate, who when he examined Christ said, I find no fault in him. God doesn't just not find fault in Christ. He is well pleased. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. God thundered from heaven more than once. Matthew 3:17 at Christ's baptism, that voice sounded from heaven. This is my well-beloved Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Not just pleased, not just I can't find anything wrong with him. I am well pleased with him. God elected and ordained Christ, as Peter's use of the word chosen there indicates. That word chosen is eklekton, which is same as in chapter 1, verse 2, same as in chapter 2, verse 6, and chapter 2, verse 9. And God considers Christ precious, as Peter used in chapter 1, verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ. He is precious. Now, Peter had a theme in his preaching, as recorded by Luke in the book of Acts, that early Christian era. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, Peter had a theme that he continued to preach. It was that Christ was approved by God. Christ was well pleased, or God was well pleased with Christ. And perhaps it's because twice, at least twice, Peter heard God's voice from heaven at this baptism, which I just referred, and also in Matthew, the 17 verse 5, the Mount of Transfiguration, where Peter, quick to speak, the leader by his personality, he sees Christ in his glory, blinding light. Christ is talking with Moses and Elijah, and Peter doesn't know what to do. And he says, let's build three tabernacles, three booths or tents here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And then the voice from heaven, this is my well-beloved Son. Hear ye him. Listen to Jesus. He hears that voice at least twice. Maybe that's why he preached it in Acts 2, verse 22, the sermon on the day of Pentecost, 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Then, in verse 32, this same Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. And then in chapter 4, another sermon, verse 11, Peter quotes loosely from the Old Testament, and he says, verse 10, God raised him from the dead. This is a stone, verse 11, which was set at naught of you builders. So years before he penned 1 Peter at the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he's using stone, an Old Testament verse. It says, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Although humans rejected him, God chose him. He is precious. He is the cornerstone. Look in Acts chapter 10 now. Peter again. Now he's going not to the Jews. He goes to the Gentiles, to those who don't know the Old Testament, to those who are outside of the people of God. Acts 10, verse 38 and 39. He's preaching. And in verse 38, it says how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew, killed, and hanged on a tree. Peter says, this living stone is the one that everyone must come in saving faith to, and then continually keep coming back in communing faith, in fellowship, to receive and enjoy those spiritual blessings, those spiritual privileges that in his epistle he's going to be discussing. So back in 1 Peter 2, verse 5, says, ye also as lively stones, as living stones. Here's our first privilege. The privilege of union with Christ, being united with him. When sinners come to Christ, the living stone, in faith they too become living stones because he shares his life with us. Our first spiritual privilege is being united with Christ. We become partakers of the divine nature. We're not just like him. We're not God, but we have part of his nature given to us. Paul says in Colossians 3, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, Christ is our life. If you turn to Ephesians 2, hold your finger in 1 Peter and Ephesians 2, Paul again, talking about this. Ephesians 2, verse 19 and through 22. We'll be back. We'll make reference to Ephesians 2 a couple times. Ephesians 2, glorious passage of our being without God and through Christ coming to God. Chapter 2, Ephesians, verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no more strangers. Remember that word, refugees? No more strangers and foreigners. but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. In Christ, Gentiles are on the same footing as Jews. Now we have promises. We can be of the household of God. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, of whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Think of that. We are being builded together for a habitation of God. The God who created the universe, the God whose heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. And he said to David, when David wanted to build him a physical temple, said, can I live in temples? Can God actually live in a temple, in a building? I live in the entire universe. And yet we, it says, are builded together for an habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. We are the temple of God. That is incredible. That is amazing. Notice the verb phrase from 1 Peter 5:2, are built up. That's in the passive voice. Passive verbs are actions that we receive, not actions that we do. We are being built up. We are being built up into a spiritual home by the Lord, the living stone. And then in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, Paul bursts out with this doxology, this praise. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. We have union with Christ. We have access to his power because another privilege, spiritual privilege that we enjoy, is access to God. Through Christ, we can come directly into the presence of God. We do not have to have another human priest. We don't have another person standing between us. We talk to him, and he talks to God for us. In Christ, we go right into the presence of God. We have access with him. Peter says, back in 1 Peter, ye also as lively, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. The job, the privilege of a priest is to go before God on behalf of someone else. As believers, as born again, redeemed ones, we are priests. We are holy priests. And as priests, we are granted the privilege of coming into the presence of God. We're granted access. It's a spiritual privilege. We are united with Christ, and we are given access to the Father. This apostle, Peter, was a believing Jew, and he understood that the Old Testament dispensation differed from the New Testament economy. In the Old Testament, as we're studying on Tuesday nights in Hebrews, looking at how the tabernacle, how the temple was symbolic of Christ, and how Christ is much better, how the reality is better than the symbolism. And the temple, or the tabernacle first, and then the temple, represented the presence of God in the Old Testament. It was a temporal, an earthly, a physical house. But in the New Testament, believers are described as the temple of God. And we're being built up as a spiritual house. Paul in 1 Timothy 3:15 says, the household of God, which is the church of the living God. The church is the house of God. Don't think of the church as this building. This is the church building. This is the place we meet. Church is the people. We are the household of God. Hebrews 3:6 says, Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are. Whose house we are. He was faithful over us, over his house. Lord willing, next week, I'll develop this idea of being priests of God further. We'll look at other passages and what it says, but I'd like to spend the rest of our time this morning considering the idea that we are being built up a spiritual house. As I said, church is not this building. Christ did not die for this building. Christ died for the church. Christ loves the church. The church is a body, a community, a called out assembly. The word translated church is ecclesia, called out assembly. Taken from the Greek political arena where when they had to vote on something, they would call out all the people to assemble together. And the Holy Spirit used that word as the word picture. God calls people out of the world to himself. He places in the church those whom he wills, those whom he wishes. And Peter says, we are as living stones being built up into a spiritual house. Using something that's a little more familiar with us, bricks. A brick by itself is practically of no value. So a Christian alone is practically worthless. A Christian alone is not fulfilling his purpose. Just like a brick by itself doesn't fulfill the purpose. Why was that brick created? Why was that brick made? It wasn't just to be by itself. The purpose of a brick is to be placed with other bricks, to be joined together, joined with others, in order to make something that individuals alone could not make. Peter uses this metaphor. Stones, building, house. Paul uses those same metaphors for a reason. A house is built of many different materials. No one material could accomplish the task by itself. No one material could be made into a house by itself. It takes all the stones, all the other materials, all the bricks to make a house. And bricks don't build themselves into a house. Remember, it says are built up, passive. We are receiving the building up. The builder takes the bricks and builds the house. Get the meaning of this word picture. God did not intend for any Christian to be a Lone Ranger. You could even make the play, Lone Ranger had Tonto. He wasn't alone. Every Christian is supposed to be joined with other Christians in a church, a called out assembly. Christians are to unite with a local assembly, a local church. The church needs you, and you need the church. We must realize that in a church, we can't have everything according to our desires. Some parts of the church program may not please you. It may not do anything for you. It may not, what's that word? I'm not being fed, that phrase. But it is feeding someone else in the body. As we are built up and grow, we should remember, we should recall that we're not the only one in the church. The church is a living organism. It's a body. Every part is important. Every part has its place. Every person was placed in the church by God for a reason. Recall Ephesians chapter 2. Let's look at Ephesians 2 again. We are being built up. Ephesians 2:19. Therefore, we are no more strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, in Christ, all the building is fitly framed together. It grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God. We need to remember that. We need to recall that church is not about us. It's not about me, I should say. It's about us and the Lord. We need to recognize that. We need to pray for the church, for the body. Recall 1 Peter 1:22. See that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Bubbling over with passion, bubbling with activity. And in chapter 2, verse 1, lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speaking. Lay that aside. All of us could justly, could rightly be criticized for many, many things. We are sinners. Christ, as our song said, did not condemn, but was condemned instead for us. It is not our right to condemn. We can point out from the Bible where the God says we are condemned. We're just conveying His words. We are told, commanded to love one another from a pure heart fervently. We're to pray for one another. We have hurting people here. We need to bear one another's burdens. We need to share our possessions, our provisions. We need to share our time, our talents with each other. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, back to Acts 2, I think this is the last passage we'll look at. That day of Pentecost, at the conclusion of Peter's sermon, they said, what should we do? Peter said, verse 38, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Now with many other words he did testify. Many other words, see? Yeah, it's late. But Peter spoke many other words too, even at the end. Saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Here's where I wanted to get to, verse 41. Then they that gladly received the word, they that gladly received his word, they that understood the gospel, that understood Christ was killed, crucified on the cross for my sins. Christ died, not for his own sins, but for my sins. And when he died, he took my punishment. He took my condemnation. And therefore, if I trust him, I can have peace with God. I can come to him and have the rest for my soul. I'm not carrying that heavy burden of my own sins, my own guilt. He took it. If I would just come to him. They that gladly received his word were baptized as a sign that they believed. And that same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. 3,000 people trusted Christ that day. Or about 3,000. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, as teaching, and fellowship, getting together, gathering together, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. This is my plea, to make church a priority. Make being faithful in attendance when we assemble together, make being part of that assembly a priority. Make fellowshipping with others in the church a priority. Whether here, at your home, at their home, make it a priority. Jesus died for the church. It is that important. Please make it important in your life. adjust your schedules, adjust your recreation, adjust your trips, your vacations to reflect that. Maybe you're gone and you can't assemble here. Assemble with some other local body of believers. Consider assembling together with other believers as something good and worthwhile. The Lord is building us as living stones into a spiritual house. May we fulfill our purpose of being united with Christ, sharing His life of salvation, and of being united in Christ, one with another, for the glory and for the pleasure of God. Is Emmanuel Baptist Church doing that? Are you helping Emmanuel Baptist Church? Not this building, the church. Are you helping the church to do that? To be united with Christ and united in Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, we praise You that You are good, that You are true and living. Father, that You know us intimately. You know our thoughts before we think of them. And Father, You love us. Father, thank You for sharing Your love. Thank You for showering it upon us. Father, help us to not hide or hold or hoard that love and Your grace, but to seek to share it with others. Father, we thank You for Your word, that even though it was written thousands of years ago, it still is true and still speaks, and it speaks to the situations that we face today. Father, we praise You that Your Holy Spirit is able to open our eyes to the truth of it. Lord, we ask that You would work in our hearts, that we would seek to be builded together and make a habitation for You, so You would dwell in our midst as we assemble together. We praise You and ask Your blessings upon us in Jesus' name. Amen.